Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. And can I add my welcome to that of Suzanne's? Nice to be with you. My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. And why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Father God, thank you that your word is powerful and speaks to us. And thank you that you understand the things going on in our lives, the things that are going well, but also the things that are not going so well. And we pray that this passage would be an encouragement to us. Help us as we seek to tune into this message from thousands of years ago. Amen. I don't know what kind of programs you watch in order to while away the time, if you do watch programs. One that's been popular in recent years is Grand Designs. It's not a Korean drama. It's actually all about building. And it's popular in the UK. It started there, but it's had spin-offs and spread all around the world. And the basic premise is really very simple. Usually there's a couple, and they have a grand design. They want to build their dream home. And so the program follows the project. Take, for instance, Jimmy and Mimi Fernandez. They wanted to fix a castle. So they built it, they found and they bought a dilapidated castle, and they set about fixing it. And as you can imagine, all kinds of things went wrong. They didn't get the planning permission that they wanted, so they couldn't extend it. And even though they couldn't extend it, it still went horribly over budget. All kinds of things were going wrong, and you're wondering, are they going to be able to sort this thing out? And fortunately for Jimmy and for Mimi, things came together. It was all smiles in the end. The castle was fixed, and I think they were even able to put it on the market and to sell it as well. But part of the attraction or the draw of the program is that usually there's a point part of the way through where it hits a bit of a low. The challenges are coming, the bills are piling up, it's just a great big hole in the ground, and you're wondering, is this house ever going to get built? Are the couple going to be okay? You're egging them on, thinking, don't give up, keep on going. And there's an element of that going on in today's passage. We're in the book of Haggai, which is all about building. And if you were here last week, you may remember that they were building God's temple. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians years before. But when the Persians took over, Cyrus the Great had said that a contingent of Jews could return to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, the leader, and they could build the temple again, and that he would even pay for it. And so a great group returned back home to the land. And they were very eager to get building, but it wasn't long before the challenges started to come thick and fast, and the building work stopped completely, a ground to a halt. And then fast forward 16 years later, and Haggai steps onto the scene. And you may remember that last week he had a rather sharp message for everyone. He was saying to everyone, well, look, you're building your own homes. Your own homes are luxurious. Meanwhile, God's home, the temple, is nothing more than a pile of rubble. That's not good enough. And so he challenged the people to rearrange their priorities, to get their hearts in the right place, but also to get their hands dirty. And he challenged them to go up into the hills and start chopping down some timber in order to get building. And it was a reminder to all of us that when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are meant to get our hearts right, but we're also meant to be getting our hands dirty. That we shouldn't think of ourselves as passengers here at St. Andrew's, but very much as crew members. We all have a job to do. And so we say to people, once you've settled in and joined the growth group, we'd love for everyone to try and serve it at least in some small way. And we do believe that that is the best way to live. It's following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial service that produces a deep joy. We're meant to live a life of service. That's the right way to live. It produces that joy, but it also inevitably leads to certain challenges and even discouragements. As well as the highs, there are also the lows. And if you've ever tried to live the Christian life or you've ever gotten involved in service, then you'll know just what I'm talking about. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. That sometimes, yes, there are joys and encouragements, but there are also opposition, criticism, things that don't go the way that we'd hope. And God knows that his work can be hard work. And so he sends encouragement. And that's what this passage is all about. Haggai comes back on the scene to encourage the people and to encourage us to keep on going with his work. And we're going to divide the passage up into three sections. We see that God's work has discouragements, that God powerfully helps his people, and that God will gloriously finish his work in the end. So firstly, God's work has discouragements. You may have noticed in the passage that there are little pointers about the exact timing when everything happened. So Haggai preached his first sermon on the first day of the sixth month, and later that month, on the 24th day, the people all got to work. And now we're the next month, the 21st day of the seventh month, and it's not even a full month later, and the people are already quite discouraged. And so he addresses this. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, the former house that he's referring to, of course, is Solomon's temple. That was destroyed about 587, 586 BC. And Haggai was speaking around about 520 BC. So that meant that members of the community who are in their 70s or 80s or 90s, they had memories, perhaps vivid memories, of that wonderful temple. But the reality was is that even if people hadn't actually seen the temple with their own eyes, it was etched into people's consciences, into the memory of the whole community. See, everybody knew the story of the temple. It's recorded for us in Kings and in Chronicles. How David, King David, was so desperate to build the temple, but that God had forbidden him because he was a man of bloodshed and war, and had said instead that his son Solomon would build the temple. And because David was so keen, he started to stockpile all kinds of materials, including, we're told, tons and tons of gold and silver. When we read the quantities of gold and silver, it's clear that there was literally hundreds of billions of dollars that he had stockpiled. And all of this material he collected together. And then as well as that, he had made very careful plans and preparations for the temple. And then before he died, he passed all of this treasure, all of these plans, on to his son Solomon. And Solomon, remember, was given the gift of wisdom. He was the wisest man on the face of the planet. And so he took all of this material, and he made the plans even better. And Solomon had all kinds of building projects going on, so he had access to the top artisans and the top craftsmen. And they spent 7 years detailing and perfecting an exquisite building, which would probably have been one of the most beautiful buildings in the whole of the Middle East. Everybody knew the story. And now they were back in the land. And that wonderful temple was nothing more than a great big pile of rubble. And they were moving stones around, scratching lines in the dirt where the new foundations would go. And of course, as you can imagine, it was incredibly discouraging. They thought to themselves, well, it is nothing compared to the old one. It just seems really rather pathetic. And given that the funding has been pulled, we don't have the money, we probably don't have the manpower to do anything like that at all. Well, while those memories would have been flooding in, there probably would have been a sense of deja vu. You see, they'd really been here just a few years before. When they had arrived in the land, the first thing that they did was to rebuild the altar and to start doing the sacrifices again. And then the next year, they made a start on the foundations. We read about this all in Ezra chapter 3 and Ezra chapter 4. As they laid that foundation, some of the people were cheering. They were so happy the temple was being built again. But even as one group was cheering, other people were weeping because they knew that this just looked like nothing. And all of these memories would have come flooding back. Well, at that point, really, the problems seemed to get worse. They started to snowball. Not only was it discouraging, but there was opposition from the other people in the land. And they started to cause trouble. They started to bribe some of the officials. They spread a rumor that Zerubbabel was leading a rebellion. That rumor got back to the king. And when the king found out about it, well, he pulled the official funding for the project. And that's the reason why 16 years before, everything had started to come to an end very quickly. So now, fast forward on all of these years, even though they, yes, made a start, these memories would have come back to them. And they would have been asking themselves, well, yes, here we are, moving rubble, but is a temple ever really going to be built? And if it is built, won't it just seem pathetic compared to the temple we had before? And so Haggai acknowledges this. And he's saying, in a sense, yes, what you're doing does seem rather pathetic compared to what you know was there before. But that is so often the way that God works. See, God uses things that seem unimpressive and even discouraging in order to bring about his glory. And we know that that's the case, don't we? You see, what's the biggest way in which God has acted in history? It's by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a painful and agonizing death on the cross. You don't get much more unimpressive than a naked man dying in agony on the cross. But that is the way that God chose to work. Working through things that are unimpressive and that seem discouraging to achieve his purposes. Now, we need to remember that here at St. Andrew's. And I think we've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a wonderful site. We've got services that people come to. But in the grand scheme of things, from a human point of view, what we're doing here week by week isn't very impressive. And as we get more involved, and invariably, we'll start to feel some of those discouragements. Sometimes those can come through unhelpful comparisons. Zerubbabel and the people were comparing what they were doing with what happened in the past, and it's possible for us to do the same kind of thing. Maybe we've read books about times of great revival, where thousands of people were becoming Christians and giving their life for missionary work, or even martyrdom. And we think to ourselves, well, it's not like that now. Or maybe we were involved in another church in the past, or another small group or ministry where we had a really deep connection with those other people. We think to ourselves, it's not like that now. Or maybe we've had a little sneak preview at another church in Hong Kong and we thought, wow, look at what they're doing. It's not like that here. And we need to remind ourselves just so that the danger of comparisons that aren't helpful. Remembering that God works through ways that sometimes seem unimpressive or not like things he's done in the past. We need to remember that, and we need to have that right kind of expectation that there's a cost attached to serving. See, take for instance that we decide to sign up for the welcome team. There often is a need for people helping on the welcome team, shuffling people off Nathan Road, welcome them in. And I think the welcome team are doing a great job. We can see some of you guys sat here with the lanyards. Thank you for what you're doing. And it's a wonderful thing to serve on the welcome team, but you'd realize very quickly that there's a cost. They have to come a little bit earlier. They often miss out on parts of the service. And sometimes as they're welcoming people in, newcomers aren't always very happy to be here. Sometimes they're even a little grumpy or rude, and that's part of the work. There's a cost attached to it. Well, take, for instance, our youth group. Our youth group, we had a little thing in the Connect Bulletin about this last week. They desperately need helpers. And so I said to Ian, our youth worker, that I'd definitely give youth work a plug. They need help. But there's also a cost attached to that, which is that the helpers have to prepare if they're doing a Bible study. And even as they do that Bible study, some of the teenagers might be a little bit distracted. And then after they've served in that way, say that they've served at the 9:30 service, they have to attend the 11:30 service so that they don't miss out on church. So the morning takes twice as long. There's a cost attached, and that can be discouraging at times. Well, think of the ways in which our church has been affected by the pandemic over the last few years. Wave upon wave has hit us, and that certainly affected numbers, and that certainly affected community. That can seem very discouraging, but it's all part of how God works. Through things that look unimpressive and that feel discouraging, God is in our midst busy working. And that's what we see in our second point. See what Haggai says to the people. God's work has discouragement, but God powerfully helps his people. He says, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I'm with you," declares the Lord. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." You see, the message there is very clear, is be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong, and keep going. And the reason is that God was with them. You see, they couldn't do it on their own. Zerubbabel and the people, they weren't up to the job on their own. They couldn't overcome those financial and logistical and political hurdles which were in their way. They couldn't do it on their own, and so they needed to lift their eyes from some of those details and focus on God himself, the one who they were serving and the one who was able to really help them. And Haggai reminded them of God's power, that he was the powerful God who had brought them out of Egypt, that he had struck Egypt with those plagues, that he had defeated Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and that then he had taken them to Mount Sinai, where he had made a covenant with them, that he would be their God, and that they would be his people, and that he would love them and care for them and help them. And the same is true for us. As we're serving the Lord, wherever that is, it might be Kids Zone or Crash, or maybe it's just in our workplace or in our family where we're trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be discouraged by the details. And so we need to lift our eyes to God himself and to remember that he is that powerful God who's with us. That when Jesus died on the cross, yes, in a sense that looked unimpressive, but it was also powerful. At the cross, he took the penalty for the sins of the world. He defeated the devil, and he also rose again from the grave. Well, that same power is in us through the Holy Spirit. And so when the time comes that we're discouraged, we need to lean in and trust God and think, I can't do this on my own, but I can do this and keep going when I'm trusting in him and his Holy Spirit. Well, one Christian who is very much aware of that is Hudson Taylor. You may remember he was a missionary in the 19th century. He came to Christ at the age of 17. And by the age of 21, he was already on a boat headed towards China to do a lifetime of work. There he encountered all kinds of discouragements. Other Christians who criticized his techniques, the other missionaries, local people who didn't want him to be working in the area. He faced disease. Several of his children died. His wife passed away early. Discouragements came thick and fast, and certainly at times he would have wanted to give up. But he knew that even though he was weak, that God was strong. And he said to himself, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Now he says weak men, but he also means weak women and children, weak people. And he knew that God was with him even though he was weak. He set up a mission agency. He raised up 800 missionaries to go to China. They opened 125 schools and led tens of thousands of people to Christ. He knew that he was a weak man, but that God was with him. Now, we're not Hudson Taylor. We don't have that kind of gifting. And God doesn't have that kind of expectation of our lives. But even though we're different, we can still apply the same principle in the context that God has placed us. But take, for instance, the workplace. It can be very hard to live for Jesus in the workplace. We want to bring the blessings of his kingdom there. But it can be tough. Perhaps you've tried to do your job with integrity and faced criticism and opposition. Or maybe you've tried to share your faith with someone else. You've got to know them over a period of time and then very politely invited them to church or to some or other Christian meeting only to be rejected. Well, when those kinds of things happen, we're tempted to not stick our neck out anymore, to just shrink back and to blend in with the rest of the environment. But it's in those moments that we need to remember that even though we feel and even though we are so very weak, that the powerful God who made this world and who died at the cross, he's with us through his Holy Spirit. And we can keep on living for him because he's with us in those moments. But God is with us. He helps his people powerfully to do his work. And he will also gloriously complete his work in the end. God gloriously will finish his work. So have a look with me at verse 6 onwards. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, here Haggai is looking forward to the future, and he can see that what God is going to do is glorious. See that repeated word, glory, glory, glory. And he's describing a moment when God acts in the future by using the phrase that he's going to shake heaven and earth. Well, that is a way of describing God acting in history. And as the prophets looked forward, often they saw three different peaks of God acting in history. One was an initial fulfillment at the time of the prophet, and another at Jesus' first and second coming. Sometimes this is described a little bit like going hiking. When you're hiking, you're trying to reach the peak, but occasionally you think you're at the peak, but actually you realize that you're just at a ridge, and the ridge and the peak had sort of blurred into each other. And then you keep on walking for a little bit further, and you think you're at the peak, and you realize it's just another ridge. And the ridges and the peaks blur into each other, and it's a little bit like that with prophecy in the Old Testament. We see different peaks of fulfillment all in this one prophecy. So there would have been an initial fulfillment during the time of Haggai. And that happened just a few years later. You see, the people had stepped out in faith trying to build this project, even though everything seemed to be against them. But as word got back to King Darius, he didn't clamp down on what they were doing. No, he endorsed it. He actually reinstated the official funding of the project. He told the troublemakers to back off. And he said that they were going to make the temple even bigger than Solomon's temple was before.
And so there was a sense that this temple would be a little bit more glorious, even though it didn't have the same amount of gold. But Haggai wasn't looking to the completion of the temple in 516 BC. Actually, he was also looking much further beyond that. And there's the next level of fulfillment at Jesus' coming. Well, just before Jesus came, Herod the Great vastly expanded the temple using massive stones. You can still see those in the Western Wall in Jerusalem today. And the real glory of that temple was that Jesus himself came to this expanded temple. And the section in the verses where it says, "Come what is desired of nations," many Christians see that as Jesus himself coming to the temple, bringing God's glory, the Messiah is there. But even though that was, in a sense, a partial fulfillment, really Haggai was looking further still into the future, because these blessings are a fulfillment of the promises which were made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Blessing for the nations, peace for the whole world. And we know that that doesn't come through physical temple, through stones and bricks and mortar, but rather through God's people, the church. But take a look at how the author to the Hebrews describes that by using a quotation from the book of Haggai. He quotes Haggai 2 verse 6 and he says, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." You see the fulfillment of this. Blessing for the nations, peace, shalom for the whole world. That comes when Jesus returns and the new heavens and the new earth comes in. That's what Jill was praying about in her prayer. The new Jerusalem, the new temple fulfilled in the age to come. Haggai was looking forward to that. These wonderful promises of God which were all going to come true. It's almost as though he was reminding the people of God's big blueprint. You know, for those couples in grand designs. When the low point comes, so often they have to go back to the original design. Remind themselves of what they're really trying to do and why it is really worth it. How it's all going to come together. And it's as though Haggai was saying that to the people. Remember the big plan of what God is doing. Bringing peace, bringing blessing to the world, and that your little project, rebuilding the temple, is a tiny part of that. And seeing that big picture helps us to sometimes look past the immediate discouragements, such as the discouragement that sometimes comes through sin in our own lives. We look at our lives and we see that there's sin there. And we see sin in the lives of other Christians as well. But as well as the sin, we also see some of that fruit. The Holy Spirit, we know, is at work in us. He's working other individuals. And we're convinced that one day God will bring us and bring them to perfection. And so we see the potential in other people, even though we know that sometimes they let us down, that God is doing something amazing. We see that at an individual level, but we also see that at a corporate level. As we arrive at church week by week, we see things that are very encouraging. We know that the Spirit is at work and that there's fruit here, whilst there are other things that maybe we're less enamored by, we find frustrating. But because we know the big picture of what God is doing in the end, we're able to see the potential of what is happening and to look past these things, knowing that he will bring it to completion. Well, brothers and sisters, this passage is meant to be an encouragement to us for the things that get us down. Now, I don't know what the things might be at the moment that perhaps are getting you down a little bit. Maybe it's sin in your life or sin in the lives of others. Maybe it's opposition and criticism that you've been facing. Maybe it's challenges or even failures. Certain things haven't gone the way that you had hoped. Maybe it's just that you're exhausted. You've been serving and serving and serving, and you feel like you're running out of energy. Well, this passage is here to spur us on. It resets our expectations that actually those tough times are a part of the story. God uses the things that are unimpressive, the things that are discouraging. And in those moments, he works together through his people by the Holy Spirit. And so our labor is not in vain. And we know that we just have to do our small part, because the big picture God will take care of. The church belongs to him. He will bring it to completion, and he in the end will make it glorious. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you work through ways that are weak and unimpressive to achieve your purposes. Thank you that you choose to use even us, despite our weakness, despite our failures and our sin. Help us in those times when we become discouraged to keep our eyes fixed on you, to trust in your strength and to persevere. And thank you that our labor is not in vain. We can't do it, but we know that you can, and that you promised to perfect your people and bring us to glory in the end. Amen.